Today's reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 to 23, David in Saul's service. Now the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit comes from God on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey and loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Here ends our reading.
Thanks, Alicia. Well, it's great to have our brother in Christ, Dr. Phil Long, with us this morning. Phil, I hope you and Polly are enjoying retirement south of the border. We miss you terribly, but I can't believe that you're here. Because here's me starting a series last week, going through King David, 1 and 2 Samuel, at the exact time that he's about to release his commentary on 1 and 2 Samuel. Joseph, you're sitting behind Phil. If Phil has got a paper and pen out during the sermon, can you just take it from him? And please don't record this sermon. And Phil, don't give any marks for exegesis, okay? With all of that and with the fact that Phil's here this morning, let's pray. Father God, what an incredible story we have entered into. The story of King David. Thank you for this story, which still speaks to us and draws us into it even today. Lord, we pray that your word would come off the pages and into our lives this day. Give us again fresh eyes to see and ears to hear this incredible story. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So why David? Why did God choose a shepherd boy to become the greatest king over his people Israel? Why David and not any of his seven older brothers? Why did David garner God's favor, which Saul lost? Last week, we introduced the story of David by looking at his anointing by Samuel. And I mentioned last week, we're not really told any specifics about why David is the one. But we can glean some ideas by looking at the story that leads up to David's anointing, the story of Saul. And I suggested last week three facts about Saul that lead to his rejection by God. Three facts that I think highlight the difference between these two men, Saul and David. Fact number one, Saul is exactly what the people asked for. They requested a king. Saul literally means the one requested. What they thought they needed to become a nation like all the other nations. Saul, we are told, was as handsome a young man as Daniel Martinez. Did you write that in? No. As handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. What we're actually being told is Saul was a perfect-looking king, if I can say it that way. He looked the part. He looked the part. But as the old proverb reminds us, don't judge a book by its cover. Because last week we saw that the key verse that becomes the basis for the entire story of David is 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Well, what do we discover about Saul's heart? Fact number two. Saul was more interested in what he would get for being king than what was required of him. The Lord warns the people about them getting the king they ask for. The king who will reign over you will claim his rights. He's going to take the best from everyone as his right because he is their king. No, Saul is not so interested in God's people doing and being the best for them, but what God's people can do and be for him. Keep that in mind as we think about our passage today. Fact number three, Samuel tells Saul that the main reason he's being rejected as king is because he has not kept the Lord's commandments. In other words, he was disobedient. So three facts that show us what was wrong with Saul, and then we can assume three facts that show us what was right about David. But perhaps there's one further crucial difference that I think is emphasized in today's passage, and it is their view of God, how they see the Lord God Yahweh, their relationship or interaction with the living God. After the wonderful story of David's anointing, you know, the kind of the horse show, the beauty contest, as they're all brought in one at a time and flex their biceps and whatever, we want to get to chapter 17. That's what we want to do. We want to jump into the story we all learned as kids, David and the giant Goliath. But for some reason, we have this little episode that Alicia read for us, a story about Saul feeling lousy, miserable. Why? Is it because Saul is not king anymore and he's pouting? Well, no. Yes, he's been told by Samuel that God has chosen another, but at that point, Saul has absolutely no idea who it is or when it's going to happen. He is still the king. In fact, at the end of the account of David's anointing, do we realize that no one in the story except Samuel and us know what's going on with David? No one else, including David, knows why he's been anointed. So why is Saul feeling miserable? Perhaps the reason is very simple. David's anointing story concluded with the verse that said, "From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." Literally, the Spirit of God rushed over like a waterfall, rushed upon and through David at that moment, and from that moment filled David up. And so the very next verse, verse 14 of chapter 16, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." So we get this sense that what has happened is the Spirit has up and left from Saul, has went to David, entered David, filled David, but therefore Saul is now empty, unfilled, unfulfilled, a shadow of his former self. He is just downright miserable because an evil spirit sent by the Lord God has now come upon Saul. We read that, and some of us, me included, kind of get troubled by it. Because when you read the entire story, and at the end there's this idea that the Spirit comes, David comes, plays his lyre, makes Saul feel better, then the Spirit comes again, miserable, comes back, this toing and froing. It's like God is just playing with Saul. And he's just actually tormenting him over and over and over and punishing Saul over and over and over again. Is that what is really being highlighted in the story? Well, I don't think so. You see, to people that first heard this story, they would not have an issue at all with any reference that Saul's difficulties was on an account of something to do with the Lord God. They would be quite happy to hear that what is happening to Saul is because it's connected to something to do with God. What I mean by that is God's sovereignty. God may not be orchestrating it, but he's certainly over it, over all things. In a sense, I get the beginning of this story that we're actually being told the Spirit of the Lord has turned his back. He's turned his back upon Saul. Therefore, what is left behind is a spirit of misery. That's really what the word is telling us. A spirit of misery that is permitted by the Lord. And it's tormenting Saul. So what we really need to ask about the passage is not why did God keep sending this evil spirit upon Saul, but why is God's sovereignty being highlighted in the story? Perhaps because the most important difference that we will see between these two men, Saul and David, is their view, how they see God, how they interact with the living God. Let's unpack that a little by briefly stepping back to something I touched on last week. If you recall, Samuel anoints Saul to become the first king of God's people, and immediately after anointing Saul, Samuel tells him, quote, "Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you in order for me to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you, Saul, must wait 7 days until I come to you, and then I will tell you what you are to do." Remember, I highlighted this event as clear evidence of Saul's disobedience, because Saul did wait, sort of. But once the 7 days were up and Samuel hadn't showed up, we are told, Saul said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making that offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to greet him. And Samuel asked, "What have you done?" Now, if we're paying attention to the details in the story, we will note that Saul has offered the burnt offering, but not the fellowship offering at this stage. Is that just detail to fill out kind of some ink on a page? Is there an importance to that? So important, in fact, that when Samuel shows up, he says, "What on earth have you done?" Well, what has Saul done? What does Saul think he has just done? In Saul's words, he says, "When I saw that the men were scattering," remember they'd all assembled to have a big fight with the Philistines, and some of his men are starting to scatter in fear. "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you, Samuel, did not come at the set time and that the Philistines, all of them, were assembling at Michmash, I thought to myself, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I thought to myself, I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." Saul thinks to himself, "Things are not going particularly well today. I should do something about it. I need something from the Lord, so I jolly well better get that sacrifice done as soon as possible." Saul offers the burnt offering in order to seek, gain the favor of the Lord for himself. He offers the burnt offering in order to get something back, a means to a greater end. we might say it that way. What have you done? Asks Samuel. You have done a very foolish thing, Saul. You've not kept the Lord's commandments. You've not followed God's word. How? If you do a very quick search about burnt offerings in the law and the Bible leading up to this story in 1 Samuel, we'll discover that burnt offerings are a very, very sacred offering with a lot of very specific directions about how they should be offered, who should offer them. What's more, we also discover that everyone, all of God's people, are involved in the sacrifice in some shape or form. Why? Why so much detail around this particular type of sacrifice? Well, we might say it this way. Burnt offerings are the first and priority sacrifice to be offered by the people. Why? Because of what they symbolize. Literally, the word burnt offering can be translated, I don't know what way Phil translated it as, but ask him, he'll tell you the real rate. But the way that the word burnt offering can be translated is an offering of a scent. An offering of a scent. It is sent upwards to God. It is the best of the best from the entire people given to God. Why? Because the burnt offering is a symbol of the people's devotion to their Lord God. The person or the people offering it were giving it as a gift, their gift, back to their Lord, dedicating themselves through this offering to serve Him, to follow Him. That is the primary meaning that lies behind the burnt offering. It symbolizes and reminds the people, the Lord God, Yahweh, is God. They are His people. God delivered them. God has rescued them. God brought them out of Egypt. God is to be honored because of who He is, because of what He has done. Burnt offerings are about acknowledging God, who He is, His sovereignty, His majesty, His glory. They are not about trying to manipulate God to get anything back. They are a gift given to the sovereign Lord. Do we grasp the significance of why Samuel says, "You have done a foolish thing, Saul"? You've treated Yahweh as if He is at your service, as if you are the sovereign Almighty. You're not. You've acted foolishly, and because of that, God has chosen another, and the Spirit turned His back on Saul. The king's view of God's sovereignty is the basis for what happens in our story today, and moreover, why David, the newly anointed king, is introduced the way he is. Saul's attendants see what is happening to Saul, so they make a recommendation. Let our Lord command His servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre so that you can feel better. Because that is the most important thing right now, isn't it? How you feel, King Saul. Funny that they don't ask why Saul is feeling so miserable. They don't see the deeper issue going on. They just think the man needs some therapy. Well, no search, funnily enough, is required because an unnamed servant makes an announcement. He knows a fellow. Here's his resume. I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man. He's a warrior. He speaks well. He's a fine-looking man, and Yahweh is with him. Do you know, if Saul is listening carefully, this man, whoever this man is not just a musician. He's not just a pretty decent therapist. He's someone Saul should have right there in the court. He should be an attendant to Saul. He should be in Saul's innermost circle. He sounds like someone a king should have as his right-hand man. Clearly, he can fight. He's a leader, just what a king needs. He speaks well. He can motivate people to do what the king wants. He's physically impressive. People will be drawn to him, and Yahweh is with him. What better credentials? Is there a better person to be with the king? Saul should have sat bolt upright at that point and thought, hold on a minute. Perhaps this man's not merely a potential servant of the king. Perhaps he's kingly material himself. Is he the one? But Saul's so focused on his own personal misery, his own little world, he completely ignores what he's being told. Right now, he just wants to feel better. So he sends for this man. And did you notice how Saul refers to this man? So far, he hasn't been named. No one as yet has mentioned his name in the story. But all of a sudden, Saul says, send messengers to Jesse. Send me your son, David, who is with the sheep. How do you know that? Saul names him, and what's more, knows something about David, more than what was in his resume. David is with the sheep. Why is that important? Is that, again, another just waste of ink? We already know David is a shepherd boy. Why are we being told that again? Last week, David doesn't show up for the beauty contest in Bethlehem. I suggested it was because he makes a conscious decision to stay with his sheep, to take care of the lambs. David is more interested in looking after sheep than what he might gain if he goes into Bethlehem. Lo and behold, having been anointed by Samuel, what does David do? He packs his bags immediately and catches the first train to Jerusalem for his coronation ceremony, right? David goes right back to what he has always done, tending his sheep, taking care and feeding his lambs. See, what we're told in the details of the story is David's not forcing anything. Let me say it this way. He does not claim his rights to become the king. He doesn't knock on Saul's door and say, I'm the one, shift over. In fact, what we will discover in time is that from the point David was anointed as king, almost 20 plus years pass before David actually becomes king. Why? Because of David's view of the Lord, his interaction and relationship with Yahweh. What needs to happen will happen when God makes it happen. The Lord God is sovereign. This story highlights David's view of Yahweh. He is not there to be served by God. He is there to serve the Lord God, to trust the Lord God, to worship the Lord God, to follow God's word, to follow God's leading, to trust in God's timing always. And God led. He had an unnamed servant drop David's resume on Saul's lap. And so David is invited, and he comes. He comes to the court where he is the rightful king, and Saul is miserable, and David picks up his lyre and plays it. He becomes a servant to Saul. The first thing that we see of the kingly David, in stark contrast to the current king, is David begins by serving. Rather than being a king who wants to be served by everyone, including God, what have you done, Saul? You have acted foolishly. When we read these stories, we might well think, well, what have they got to do with us? After all, we are eons from needing a king or becoming the king over God's people. After rebuking Saul, Samuel told us last week, the Lord has sought out a man who is after his own heart. A man who is after God's heart. What about us? I asked last week, when God looks into our hearts, what does he see? Does he see someone who comes before the living God, just like Saul did several times, expecting God to do what he wanted God to do? Do we expect God to just make us feel better? Do we come before the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and our starting point is always me? The Philistines could come down against me, and so I thought. It should be no surprise that David becomes the ancestor of our Lord Jesus, because if David has the heart of Jesus, Jesus once said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. What does God see in our hearts? What did God see in the heart of Nicky Wood? Did he see a heart that mirrored the heart of Saul? We know the answer to that. Next Saturday, we're going to take time to dwell on that answer, and how Nicky dedicated her life to teaching others about Jesus. What does God see in our hearts? Our passage concludes today, whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play, and then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. We might think of it in this way. Whenever evil began to dominate in a particular person or in a particular place, David would show up. And what would David do? You ever thought what David would play on the lyre? What David did when he was in the fields tending the sheep? Why we have so much material in the Old Testament we call the Psalms, the Psalter, songs and prayers of David. David lifted his lyre and began to worship. David began to play music on his lyre that would raise his hallelujah to his Lord God. Guess what happened? Evil left the building. Because we are told relief came in its place. The same word as spirit. The breath of God would come and fill that place where David was worshiping. Our world, I think, needs people that are filled with the Spirit of God, servants of God, people that are dedicated in the service of the Lord God, people like Nicky Wood, who would praise God in their lives. If we were to go and do that, what might happen? The story tells us misery would be replaced with the Spirit of God. We've got more to ponder this week, don't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I have that lyric in my head of that song, Who Imagined Storehouses Laden with Snow? You, the Creator God, imagine these tiny flecks of snow. Thank you that we're not at that point in the seasons yet, And yet every one of them is so different. You are such an almighty God. And yet David's psalm tells us you are mindful of us. You would consider us. That's what you think of us. Guess the question, Lord, is what do we think of you? Do we come to you on these Sunday mornings? Do we come to you every day of the week and acknowledge we don't even have the right to come before you, to stand in your presence, to speak to you because of who you are? What do you see, Lord, when you look into our hearts? What's our relationship like with you? Do we trust you? Do we follow you? Do we follow your leading every day? Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that we can enter into it, be challenged, comforted, blessed by it. Bless us as we ponder this week. Amen.